This is God's word to us this morning, for us as a people. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given us your holy word. We thank you that your word and then the power of the Holy Spirit transforms our lives, convincing us that these words are true. Father, would you do that work even this day? Holy Spirit, come even upon us now and open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear, our minds to think and our hearts to feel correctly about the things that are before us in this text. God, it's your holy word. We approach it with reverence and expectation. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason we're looking at 1 Kings is this summer our pastors have been going through a series on some of the great prayers of the Bible. And I was given the same task. And June began to think about two prayers of Elijah. One we'll see next week, but then we have this one today. This incredible prayer over a widow's son. In a church, especially a church this size, we are always going to be in a season of news which is great and good and encouraging, but also the news that's discouraging and heart-wrenching and sad. Loved ones that die and go to be in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes those are young children, sometimes they're young wives, sometimes they're young mothers, young fathers, young husbands, and sometimes they're men and women who've lived a long life, but nonetheless their legacy, their presence causes us to mourn deeply because we miss them. Death is a reality that brings with it the wounds, as Chad prayed earlier, the pain. And the sting of death is very real. It's real for the whole world. Every person born dies. Yet, for the Christian, there is a profound comfort that isn't just well wishes. It's not just a kind card. It's a truth that exists in the power of God. It is a truth that exists in the power of God and for His glory. So when we come to this passage, there's several things that we're going to learn about prayer. But one of the most important and first is this, that Elijah, an incredible prophet of God, was a man. In James chapter 5, don't turn there, but just listen, and many of you know this, James, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I think that's important because he was a man with a physical body. He was a sinner, born in sin, just like us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, that's what is taking place in the context of 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. When we come into the story of this widow, I need to repeat a bit of what I said last week. Elijah suddenly comes on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We've been watching the people of Israel, one king after another, turn towards other gods. And one king after another, it says they provoked the Lord God to anger. And in provoking them to anger, they did so by serving other gods. And when we get to King Ahab, we are told that at this point, he is the most evil king, or has done more evil than any of the other kings in Israel. So Ahab is getting ready to go face to face against this evil king and the false prophets of Israel who have been following him. And as he goes before him, the Lord begins to speak his word to Elijah, and Elijah rises up and is obedient to his word. You'll remember from last week, and you'll see it in 1 Kings 17, that the Lord God indeed caused there to be no rain for 3.5 years. But not only no rain, no dew. There was no drop of moisture given to the earth during this time in this specific geography of the world that God created. So the Lord God called Elijah, and he told him to go and rest by this brook. And as he rested by this brook, there would be water that was flowing through. That is where Elijah was to get water. And his food would actually come from a raven. A bird would bring bread and meat morning and night to Elijah. This really happened. It really happened on a particular patch of earth with a particular raven that the Lord created, with meat and bread that the Lord had also made. And he brought it to Elijah, and Elijah ate. Eventually the stream dried up. And the Lord called Elijah then to go and to go to this widow and to speak to her. And the Lord said that she would hear the word of the Lord. She would be the one to provide for Elijah. And so Elijah goes. And as he encounters the widow, he comes upon a woman who clearly must have been starving to death, and her son. Why? Because of the consequences of the drought in the land, all connected to King Ahab's sin. So Elijah comes to her and he asks for food. And this is what she says in verse 12 of chapter 17. As the Lord your God lives, hear that? The living God. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is not hyperbole. This is not some beautiful literature meant for another meaning. The truth is, because of this drought, this woman had a jar and she had a jug, and these ingredients were necessary for them to have provision to eat. And they had dwindled down. And so as she meets Elijah, she is out gathering sticks to prepare her last supper, her last meal for her and her child. She is saying, we are going to eat this and die. Elijah then speaks into her life and says this in verse 13, do not fear. I want you to think about her fear for a moment. She's starving. He's starving. I'm sure over time they've been rationing the ingredients they had. And now they've come to what she knows is the final ingredients. There's nothing left. The cupboard is bare. And Elijah, the prophet, says to her, do not fear. Do not fear. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord. Elijah is giving her the word of God. These are not Elijah's words. These are the words of God. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now remember this about God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So the Lord is making a promise through the prophet Elijah that to this woman, this jar and this jug, that which holds flour, that which holds oil, it will not be spent until it rains again. That's a promise. But what would she see? She went and she did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now, when we read our Bibles, sometimes we just read too fast. We don't pause and think about the setting and picture the scene. And I want you to for a moment. This lady had lost her husband. She was a widow. The lack of income and provision for a widow was very significant. She has a son. He's a child. We don't know how old, but he will be one to provide for her later. But now here she is, making this last meal, when suddenly this man, this prophet, comes and says, God's going to provide. Do not fear. And what's going to happen is this jug and this jar, two physical things that they could see, they're going to have ingredients. And those ingredients are going to be abundant. There's going to be plenty every day because there will be no flour that's spent, no oil that's spent. It will constantly be there. And it happened. On this earth, in some particular place where Elijah was, where this woman was, where the son was, they were eating from this jar and this jug every day, and it wasn't being spent. Incredible. Now, right now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe this is true? And this is why it's an important question. Right now, you either believe it's true, and you believe that the living God, the God of Israel, the God of Christianity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has the power to keep dew from coming to the ground, that has power over all the rain, that he has power to cause a bird to pick up bread and meat and bring it to a man who's his prophet, that he has the power to convince a widow that this man is telling the truth, that he has the power to cause flour to continue to fill the jar and oil to continue to fill the jug. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's true? If you do, then you're clinging to a truth about God. But if you don't believe it's true, and you're here, and you're a skeptic, I want you to know how welcome you are. I want you here. I want you to think about these things, though. Because every person is confronted with whether or not this is actually true and he is the living God, or he's not, and perhaps there is some other God. And that is a context that we must look at in this passage. So do you believe it's true? Or do you hold a different opinion? If you hold a different opinion, explore whether or not this might be true. So this woman, day after day, is cooking. She's taking flour from a jar and oil from a jug, and she puts it back, and it rises full again. Isn't that awesome? It happened on a particular place of earth, day after day after day, for a long period of time. Not just a day, a week, a month, a long period of time. And then suddenly, the woman's fear was that she would lose her child, that he would starve to death, that she would starve to death, that indeed they would eat their last meal and die of starvation. But now the weight has come on the child. The weight has come on the woman. They're healthy again with the provision of God. All looks great. She is witnessing a miracle every day when suddenly her son grows ill. We don't know what his illness is, but in 17 it says, After this abundant blessing, after this continued promise of God with the jar and the jug, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. If you have a child and your child is ill and it's moving beyond the normal illness where you know you need help, you know, it's well beyond the kind of medicine and care you can give. There is an urgency, a fervency, a desperation in your soul to see this child's life restored that is unlike anything else. You know it if you've been there. And for people in this body and in this community, We know that the reality is young children do die. There are people right here, right now, who have lost little ones. Some to miscarriage, some when they were 5, some 9, some when they were teens. It's a reality in our body and in our community. And the pain that those parents know is a pain that I do not know. I have lost my mother. I have lost my father. The man who led me to Christ, he was killed the day after he met with my wife and I. He talked about doing our wedding and was killed in a car wreck. I have experienced loss. I've experienced pain. And I've done memorial services for families who've lost little ones and families who've lost old ones. I've walked into hospital rooms where the unthinkable had just happened. I've been there, but I can't say I know exactly the pain that some of the people in this body have experienced as their child died. And I'm seeking to be extremely sensitive when we look at this because that pain is real. But there's also something here that we cling to, which is very important. There is in this passage the pain of death, but also the power of God in a way that gives Christians hope, that gives us hope that is beyond this present circumstance, no matter how painful they are. But first, I want to look at the pain of death. This woman has seen the provision of God, the miraculous work of God to give life-giving flour and life-giving oil. But now she's holding her son. Her son has no breath. He's died. And what does she do? I want you to note, she moves towards Elijah. She begins to speak, and you can tell because of the pain that's in her life, there are questions, big, deep questions that any human being would ask as they go through an experience like this. She comes to Elijah and she says this, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Do you hear her pain? It's real. She's holding her child as she says this. And as she's considering what has happened, you know her mind is confused. God, if you could provide the flour for the jar and the oil for the jug, why could you not spare my son's life? I've seen you day after day fill these things full. I've used those ingredients to cook. Why? And there's those questions that come. Anytime I enter into a hospital room or a living room where really bad news is present, I know those questions are there. They're either being verbally asked or they're in the minds of those in the room. Why? Why? And as she asks that question to the prophet Elijah, what does he say? He doesn't seek to answer her question. Elijah himself, I believe, is confused. I think you see that in his prayer. He is a human being. He's a prophet of God. But in his prayer, you see that he doesn't understand why this has happened either. His prayer is simply this, verse 20. O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? That's a very graphic prayer. It's a question to God. Elijah doesn't understand what's happening, but he doesn't distrust God. Notice also, he doesn't rebuke the woman. He doesn't rebuke the woman for her questions. He simply says, give me your son. And the prophet takes her son and he carries him upstairs in their home to this upper room. And he lays the child out on the bed and then he prays. It says he cries to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. That's his prayer. Oh Lord, let this child's life come into him again. And what do we learn about prayer? Verse 22. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and he delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." I want you to picture that scene. It really happened in a house in this specific geography where a woman's son was in her arms dead. She hands him to Elijah upon his request. He takes the son, carries the son to the upper room. He prays, asking God this question. And then he prays boldly, "Lord, revive this child. Bring life back to this child." And the power of God was manifest as the Lord answered that prayer. And the child began to breathe. And Elijah carried the child back down and gave the child to his mother. And he said, "See, your son lives." Picture it. It happened. And the woman responds, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." An amazing story, isn't it? When we study the Bible, it's very important for us to try and understand by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit what this was meant for, particularly the first audience. How would the first audience of people who heard this story told and then as it was written, recorded, and read, how would they have responded to this news? First, I believe most people would be deeply sympathetic to a widow who had a son and the son died. They would be. There would be compassion. There would be tenderness, just as there is for us, for those who have lost a loved one. But as they heard this story, the overwhelming thought would be, the God of Israel raised this child from the dead. That's a miracle. The God of Israel breathed life back into this child, and he lived. Now, why is this important? God, the one we're worshiping today, the one you're praying to today, and you'll pray to tonight and tomorrow, he is the Almighty, everlasting, all-powerful God who has the power to raise people who are dead from the dead. God has that power. He did it here. Jesus did it when he walked upon the earth. He has that much power. You have no reason to doubt that he has that power, nor do I. But this is important. It's not normative for God to raise people from the dead this way. It's not. How many times I truly wished I could walk into a hospital room and see someone there and pray boldly that they would come to life. How I've wished I could be one who, not for my glory, but for God's, could carry a son out and say, "See, your son lives." I mean, what would that do to my soul if I witnessed that happening? What would it do to your soul if one of the pastors of the church told you it happened and it was validated and it was true? I mean, it's an unbelievable thing. Our God has the power to do that. But it's not normative. When Jesus was on the earth, many, many people died. But he chose to raise Lazarus from the dead. Other people's children died. But there are those few children that Jesus raised from the dead. We don't know how many. There certainly could have been more. Not everything was recorded. But still, it's not normative for God to move that way. But he can. He's that powerful. And the reason I want to camp here for a minute is so significant. For everyone who is in Christ Jesus, whenever they die, regardless of their age, for everyone who is in Christ Jesus, whenever they die, regardless of their age, their soul, by the power of God, goes immediately into the presence of God. That's what we're told. Immediately, they go into the presence of God. And there is a day that's coming in glory where the physical body laid in the ground or spread out in ashes is going to be resurrected. And that soul in Christ and that body in Christ is going to be united in a glorious way that we can't even imagine. And the same power that exists, needed to exist for God to raise this son from the dead, is the same power that exists and will exist when all those souls and all those bodies in Christ will be reunited in glory. And here's the most amazing thing. That will last forever. Forever. The widow's son was raised from the dead. He eventually died. We don't know when, but he eventually died. He might have been an old man. I do not know. But for all who are in Christ, when their soul goes, when their soul dies, when they die, their soul immediately goes into the presence of God. And the day is coming when their body will be raised as well. And so, my friends, when we mourn with those in our body, in our family, who've lost loved ones, we cling to a hope that is this hope, that it is that this God has the power, and that is beyond any power that we can conceive of. It is a God who has the power to raise people from the dead, a God who will use that power to reunite a body dead, a soul with Christ in the day of glory. That's not just a warm thought or a well wish. For those who have lost loved ones recently or a while ago, for those who have buried children, every parent's greatest fear, in Christ, your child is in his presence. In Christ, one day that body, like yours, will be reunited. And it takes the power of God. Now, why is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did God put this story in this particular time of the history of redemption? Why did God cause a raven to feed the prophet? Why did God keep the jar and the jug full? Why did God manifest his glory and raising this child from the dead? I'll tell you why. King Ahab had taken the people of Israel and essentially said, the God of Israel is not a God worth trusting. In fact, the very reason that there was even a King Ahab was because the people of Israel began to distrust God. Do you remember? Listen carefully. In 1 Samuel 8, the elders of Israel gather around and they made a request to Samuel, and this was the request. Just listen. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, and they said to him, listen carefully, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. You see what's happening? In their wisdom, they see that Samuel is not going to be with them much longer and his sons are not following the Lord. So their question is, who is going to lead us? In this crisis, in this nation's history, the elders take their eyes off of God, off of the all-powerful, almighty God, the one in whom they have the tradition passed down of how he took them out of the nation of Egypt, how he fed them with manna, how he led them by day and by night. They just reject all of it. And they rely upon human wisdom And when they rely upon human wisdom, they doubt the word of God. They doubt that it's true. They don't trust it. And so they come to Samuel. We want to be like other nations. We want a king. But this thing displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed, Lord. And the Lord said, obey their voice. Give the people what they want and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And eventually it's King Ahab. And King Ahab has the people, including the prophets of Israel, most of them, worshiping Baal. They're worshiping a God that has no power. They're worshiping a God that is not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who is not alive. Not a true God, but that's who they're worshiping. And in doing so, they're provoking God. So God sends Elijah. And the purpose of Elijah's message is to show them the power of the sovereign God, who is powerful over nature, over the dew, over the raindrops, over the raven, over the widow, over the sun, over life, over death, over everything. And the Lord reveals His glory and His power right here. Why? Because there's a question that Elijah is about to ask the people of Israel. It's a question that we're really going to unpack next week, but I'm going to give it to you now. And here's the question. Listen, I love it. Elijah says to the people of Israel, listen carefully, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? I want to ask you that. Listen. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. When we encounter the tragedies and the crisis of living in this broken world, we're tempted to distrust the goodness of God and the greatness of God. When we do not understand God's timing, His plan, and there are many times we won't, we're tempted to distrust His power, His majesty, His ability, His goodness, His sovereignty. And that is exactly what the people of Israel had done. And so through the prophet Elijah, the Lord God is revealing Himself as the living God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing over all things. Because He's bringing the people to this question. God's question. Am I God or is Baal? If I am God, serve me. If Baal is God, serve him. My friends, today you come believing that God, the living God, is God, or you don't. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal or some other god, serve him. The reason the widow's son died and the reason God raised the child from the dead was to reveal the power of God to rule, reign, and redeem all of life. Last thing. The pain of death was never so profound than on that day when Jesus was hung on the cross. There was no darker day in the history of the world when God sent his own Son to die that death. The power of God was so manifest that when those who were coming to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night with lanterns and weapons, when Jesus asked them, he was the one to speak first, "Who is it that you seek?" They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." When Jesus said, "I am he," John tells us that they withdrew and every one of them fell down. That's the power of God. But in God's plan, his plan to save his people, Jesus had to go and die. The pain of death had to be experienced. And those who were close to Jesus did not understand. They did not understand this plan. And as they witnessed the death of their friend and their Savior and Mary, her own son, God's plan was being revealed. Though it looked like there was no power in God, God's power had never been manifest on this earth in any greater way. That Jesus hung on the cross, staying on the cross until he could say, "It is finished." And then he was placed in the tomb, but the tomb could not hold him because he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, conquered death, and his body rose. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And all who are in Christ are promised that one day they will be like him. Their soul going into the presence of Christ now, the body to follow. Hallelujah. That is not Mark Davis's opinion. This is the word of God. And for all who are in Christ, this is the power of the gospel in our life, that we will live forever. And those you love who are in Christ are with him now. And one day the power that Elijah experienced is the boy was raised from the dead, that power will be displayed again. And those bodies will be united with their soul in glory. Do you believe it? This is God's word. Or do you believe in another God? How long? How long will you limp between two opinions? My friend, if you're here and you don't believe, think deeply on these things. My friend, if you're here and you do believe, oh, rest in all that you've heard today. And out of that rest, live. You are free. You're free in Jesus now and for all eternity because of the power of his life, his death, his resurrection. Amen.